to defend salvation by faith through grace alone and not by keeping the law. So far through chapter 4, he has provided eight arguments against any notion that includes keeping the law as part of our salvation. So I'm just going to go through those real quick before we get into argument number 9 here in chapter 5. So number 1 was the authentication of Paul's gospel and his authority to preach the gospel. Number 2, the apostles confirmed that we're free from the law at the Jerusalem Council. Number 3, the Spirit of God only comes by faith and not by the law. Number 4, Abraham was saved by faith and not the works of the law. Number 5, the law is our teacher and not our Savior. Number 6, we are adopted into God's family and we are heirs with Christ of the promises by faith alone. Number 7, Paul appealed to their former kindness to him, their relationship. He was trying to rebuild that relationship that he had with them when he started the church and was with them in previous times. And number 8, Paul uses an allegory to teach the difference between law and grace. You remember that? He talked about Sarah and Hagar, how Hagar was Sarah's maid. Therefore, the promises did not come through her, the bond woman, but they came through the free woman, who was Sarah, all right, and down from Abraham to us, the spiritual heirs of Abraham. Now, in this chapter 5, Paul's equating the law with the flesh and the spirit with grace, trying to get picture that in your mind, if you will, as an equation, all right? So the law and the flesh as opposed to the spirit and grace. So keep that in mind. That's Paul's whole point here in chapter 5. Since the law cannot be fulfilled in our flesh, in our works, there has to be another way. God provided that way for us through grace, whereby we receive the Spirit of God. And thereby, we fulfill the law. All right? So it's kind of a circle. In this chapter and other places in the New Testament, such as Romans 8 and Hebrews, we'll read a little bit from Romans chapter 8, and others, he expands on this basic truth. And here in chapter 5, one of the earliest letters that Paul wrote, he approaches the subject and begins to develop it, all right? And then we'll see in Romans, he develops it even more fully. So here in chapter 5, we have argument number 9, which is we fulfill the law by walking in the Spirit, not by our works, not by keeping the law, but by walking in the Spirit. And he has 4 parts to this argument, if you will. Number 1 is that the law plus works actually equals a curse. It doesn't equal salvation, it equals a curse. Number 2, false teachers that are teaching salvation through the law are accursed. And he mentions that in chapter 1. Number 3, the Spirit-led life fulfills the requirements of the law. It fulfills the law. And number 4, works of the flesh versus the fruits of grace. So first we see, following up on the end of chapter 4, in verse 31, and then in chapter 5, 1 through 6, that as children of the free woman, Sarah, through Abraham, we have liberty in Christ. But Paul warns that by putting ourselves back under the law, we're turning our backs on grace. So I'll ask, Andrew, will you read chapter 4, verse 31 through 5, verse 6? Thank you. All right, so the first part of this argument, if you will, Paul starts his argument with a warning that if we want to put ourselves back under the law through circumcision, then grace has no benefit to us. So we can't be saved by faith and then please God by keeping the works of the law. Now remember that equation, law plus works equals a curse. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. And this is where he introduces this concept. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So if you don't keep the whole law perfectly, you are under a curse. Remember that equation, all right? Again, law plus works equals a curse. Circumcision, Paul says, has no spiritual merit. Look at chapter 5, verse 2 through 4, which Andrew just read. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Turn over to Romans chapter 11, please. Look at Romans chapter 11. And verse 6. Romans 11, 6. And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So, basically, if we're trying to work our salvation, work to earn our salvation, we are discounting the effects of grace and what Jesus Christ did for us. Our dependence on works cancels out the benefits of grace, is what Paul is teaching here. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, please. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, that they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. So, by trying to use works, do works, to earn our salvation, we're basically discounting the effects of grace on our salvation. But through the Spirit, back to Galatians chapter 5, please. Through the Spirit, we obtain righteousness through faith. Let's look at verse 5 of chapter 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We're not working for our salvation. We're not trying to earn it. We're waiting for it by faith through grace. Let's look at chapter 5, verse 7 through 12. Ken, would you read that for us? Chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. in verse 12. So this introduces Paul's second part of this argument number 9. I hope this isn't getting too confusing for you. We're on argument number 9. And the second point is that false teachers are to be accursed. He's talking about those that have infiltrated the church, mostly Jews, that are teaching the Gentiles that they have to keep certain aspects of the law as part of their salvation. And their main point is that they have to be circumcised, but there are other aspects that they expect them to keep, and they're teaching this, that these are required for their salvation. Just look back at chapter 1 real quick. Chapter 1, verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And then in chapter 5, the verses that Ken just read, he expands on that. Verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Paul seems to indicate that these false teachers are confirming their message by including Paul in their camp. Look at verse 7. He says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. So I believe he's referring to Paul, to himself there. I can't be sure of that, but it sounds that that's what he's saying. You know, I called you to grace, grace through faith, faith through grace, right? But these men are trying to convince you that this is what I also believe. In verse 8, he said, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. In verse 11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. So he's saying, you know, if they're saying that I'm telling you that I'm agreeing with them that you have to be circumcised to complete your faith, to complete your salvation, and they're saying that I agree with that, they're wrong. Okay? He says, otherwise, why do I suffer persecution? If I agree with them, then why would the Jews persecute me? Basically, I'd be agreeing with them. So, you know, that's not what I'm teaching you. He's saying, I am not part of that group of men that are teaching that. All right? So false teachers are to be accursed. That's his second point here. His third point is that the Spirit-led life fulfills the law. Look at verse 13 through 18. Verse 13 through 18. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. So, in verse 13, Paul says, we are liberated from the bondage of the law, but he adds a warning against something called antinomianism, right? I'm sure you all know what that means, but let me just explain it so that I can remember what it means. It means that we are thinking that we are free to live as we desire since we are saved. We're no longer under the law, therefore it has no power over us. Therefore, we can basically live any way that we want to. You know, we're saved by grace through faith. You know, we can do whatever we want. It's forgiven. It's under the blood of Christ. You know, we can, you know, live the way we want to. And there are people that believe this and people that teach this. But that is certainly not a biblical concept. Paul says, no, we are free, as Christ preached, but we're free to serve the Lord. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. It's after Timothy and before Philemon. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that's Christ, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Not zealous of pleasing ourselves and living our life the way we want to, but zealous of good works. In chapter 3, verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying. In these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So verse 14, back in chapter 5, back in Galatians, we're all over the place this morning, Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Our works are not prescribed obedience anymore. Obedience to times and sacrifices and ordinances, but to living out the simple truth of the law of Christ, which is stated here and in chapter 6, verse 2. Look at chapter 6. Verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we are still under a law as saved people, but it's the law of Christ, which is basically summed up in love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 7, verse 12. You don't have to turn if you're tired of following. Just listen. Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And that's Christ speaking. So you're actually fulfilling the law, the Spirit-led law, Spirit-led life fulfills the law. And then I'm going to read from Romans 13:10. Again, you don't have to turn. Romans 13:10 says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. The Spirit-led life actually fulfills the requirements of the law. Amazing, isn't it? By turning from the law as our means of acceptance with Christ, we in turn, by the Spirit working in us, in verse 16, it says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Where am I here? We fulfill the law in its basic essence, which is to love one another. Let me just state that again. By turning from the law as our means of acceptance with Christ, we in turn, by the Spirit working in us, fulfill the law in its basic essence, which is to love one another. And that's what Paul is focusing on in this argument. The passage is fleshed out in Romans chapter 8, and we're going to read a little bit of that. Let's just read a few verses there. Romans chapter 8. Which speaks about the Spirit-led life. I'm just going to read a few verses here to give you a flavor. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The law, that's the law of Christ. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. But what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then just look down at verse 15, if you will, if you're following. For we have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, so it's the Spirit of God, not the spirit of bondage, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You remember, I think it was last week or the week before, we talked about that, how the Spirit, as we're heirs of Christ, we're adopted, therefore we call God Abba, Father, which is what Christ called him when he was here on earth. I think that Paul first addresses this issue of the flesh and the Spirit here in Galatians, and then he fleshes it out when he writes the letter later in his ministry to the Roman saints. So, the Spirit-led life fulfills the law. And number four under this argument, if you will, the works of the flesh versus the fruits of grace. He compares the two at the end of chapter 5, back in Galatians. He compares the works of the flesh with the works of grace, the fruits of grace, if you will. So let's read verse 19 in chapter 5, 19 to 26. And I'll ask somebody to read that. Chad, could you read that for me? Chapter 5, verse 19 to 26. Right, so we see here that Paul, through the Holy Spirit, in order to make it very clear what the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit are, adds two lists to this passage. All right, he's trying to make it very clear the distinction between the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Let's look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's a similar list to what's in Galatians chapter 5. So some of these are pretty horrific sins, aren't they? And they wouldn't be acceptable by most people in polite company. I mean, most people, the people we deal with, the people we see, are not doing some of these horrible things, the witchcraft, some of that stuff, seditions, murders, revelings. Revelings are partying, right? A lot of people do, but not everybody. Every lost person doesn't engage in that kind of activity. But Paul says that in our flesh, we are fully capable of doing these things. And some of us took part in these things before the grace of God came in and changed us. Things like adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, emulations, which is imitating evil, wrath, strife, heresies, drunkenness, envyings. Those are all descriptions of things that were characteristic of our lives before we were saved. Look at John 15, please. Look at John chapter 15. I want you to see something here. Those are the works of the flesh. But let's look at where the works of the Spirit come from. John 15. The Holy Spirit produces good things in us, right? Produces good things called fruit, that Paul calls fruit. These are not good works. These are produce from the branches that are grafted into the vine, which we're going to read about, which is the Lord, the source of all good things. So before we're saved, we do works, all right? And if we're trying to gain salvation, we do works to gain salvation. But mostly we're doing evil works that do not please God, do not, you know, even come close. But when we're saved, it's not our works, all right? We don't continue to try to work to please God. We allow the Holy Spirit to produce fruit through us, through the vine. Look at chapter John 15. And we'll read 1 through 13. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. So I'll stop right there. But you get the clear concept here that the fruit comes from the Holy Spirit working through us, not from us in our flesh trying to produce those things that please God. This is a fruit that the Lord wishes to produce in us when we're firmly grafted into the true vine. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. All those fruits that Paul lists here at the end of chapter 5. Notice that I didn't say that he wants us to produce these fruits. The Lord's not asking us to produce these fruits in our own efforts, in our own flesh. They're produced in us, again, by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Now, these things that Paul lists here as fruits of the Spirit, I mean, really, don't those characterize the person of Jesus Christ? I mean, every one of those things describes a different aspect of who Jesus Christ is. He is the gold standard, and that standard is love in the most divine sense. That's why both Jesus and Paul say in different parts of the New Testament that the essence of the law is loving your neighbor. Without the first fruit, which is love, then these others are basically unattainable. They're a sounding brass. They have no substance to them, all right? So we can have peace. We can be gentle. But without the Holy Spirit producing that in us, it is just a flimsy imitation of who Christ is. Now, everybody, please turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 13. We call it the love chapter. But what I want to do is take each of these fruits of the Spirit that are listed in Galatians chapter 5 and just show how much each one of them is involved that comes from our love. All right? The love the Holy Spirit produces in us. So in 1 Corinthians 13, the first fruit of the Spirit is love. If you look at verse 13, it says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity," or love, "these three, but the greatest of these is charity." All right? The next one is joy. Look at verse 6, if you will. Verse 6, "Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth," or is joyful, "in the truth." The third one is peace. Look at verse 5. And let's look at, not the first two, but look at the last part of the verse. "Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil." That's peace. Long-suffering. Look at verse 4, the first part of the verse. "Charity suffereth long," or love is long-suffering. Gentleness. Look at the last part of verse 4. Love envieth. I'm sorry. And is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. That's gentleness. Goodness. Look at verse 5 again. "Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own." That's goodness. And faith, in verse 7. "Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things." That's faith. Meekness. Look at verse 4. It says, "Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up." Meekness. It doesn't vaunt itself. And then temperance, the last of the fruits that Paul lists in verse 5. "Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil." So you can see there's a lot of a lot going on in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And a lot of it describes the work of the Spirit in our lives. Now back to Galatians chapter 5, please. Back to Galatians chapter 5. Let's just read the last three verses here. Last two verses. "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." So, this last part of this argument number 9 that Paul makes is the works of the flesh. He compares the works of the flesh to the fruit of the Spirit. And his whole point in this argument, in this whole chapter, chapter 5, is that we fulfill the law by walking in the Spirit. We fulfill the law by walking in the Spirit. It's not by doing works to please God, to fulfill the law. It's by walking in the Spirit that we actually fulfill the law of Christ, which is to love one another. And that's argument number 9 from Paul regarding this whole issue of law versus grace. All right? Let's pray.